All right, can you hear me through the microphone right now?
Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have Him living in us. He's our teacher. We thank you that we're not limited to our own natural minds, but you've supernaturally empowered us to receive information from heaven. We humble ourselves, Father. We come not to receive from men. We come to receive from God. We worship and praise. We turn this service over to you, Holy Spirit. And we ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible with you, you can open it up. And go on over to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We'll also be in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know, God's given us an unlimited ability to have answered prayer. He said in the Old Testament, He said they limited the Holy One of Israel. There's no limit to how many prayers God will answer if you're living in obedience to Him. You know, Peter, when he talked about prayer, he said, husbands, love your wives, be considerate as you live with them. He said, as a weaker partner and heirs with you the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. If you're walking in obedience to God, the only hindrance to your prayers is your lack of praying and faith. James said, when he prays, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he received anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And you know, it is instability in the eyes of God to question and wonder if God wants you to have something. God wants you to have everything your heart desires. He says in the Bible that the desires of the righteous shall be granted. He also says what the righteous desire should be granted. Another place he says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. Whatever you will. And it shall be done unto you. You know, he says in 1 John, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. In another place, chapter 3, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. That's anything. There's no limit. Anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So you can have confidence if you're living, you're walking in the light. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If you're walking in the light of what you know, you can have confidence that no matter what you desire, God will give you that. A lot of people aren't giving God the time that he needs to manifest things in the natural realm, and because they don't see things immediately, the end result is they start to question, wonder, and more often than not, they stop releasing their faith and just kind of leave it on the back burner. It's not important to them anymore. And how many of you, you know, how many people have started believing God for a new car or something like that and it never come in? And there's only one reason that really happens. It's not because God doesn't want you to have what you desire. It's because you don't stay in an attitude of faith. And he says faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident of what we do not see. That means you're convinced. You're convinced that when you ask God for something, when you ask that he's going to do that. And that's how Jesus talked about prayer. Mark 11:22. We're not talking about prayer today, but the Holy Spirit wants to let some of you know that, you know, God has some things that he, you know, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He richly provides. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So do unto others as you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 7, 11, and 12. If you, in one translation he says, if you, as bad as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So if you, you know, some people, you know, if you don't have children, maybe you can relate. Maybe you've got nieces and nephews and so on, or other people you love. And, you know, there's no limitation. When you're in love with someone, there's no limitation what you do for the person. It really isn't. And when it comes to God, it's the same way. You know, he's God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And God was willing to give him, you know, in Romans chapter 8, he says that he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? So if he's willing to spare his son for you not to go to hell, if he's willing to spare his son so you could have a relationship with him, if he's willing to spare his son, you know, when he did that, Jesus provided salvation. And a lot of people, when they hear the word salvation, they think of being saved from that terrible place called hell. Being saved and having a relationship with God. That word salvation in the Greek is all-inclusive. It's deliverance, preservation, salvation. It's full provision. Full provision of anything you could ever want, need, or desire. That's what Jesus died for. That's what he died for. Not just for you to have eternal life and the sweet by and by someday. You have it now. He said, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. When Jesus said to ask, it was not a suggestion, it was a command of God. He commands you to ask. He said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened for you. For everyone asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks the door shall be opened. And when he said that, you know, some people might protest. Say, well, Lord, I thought you said I'll ask and I will receive, and seek and I will find. Well, you're not doing it the right way. And when Jesus taught that in the book of Luke, he concluded it. They asked him how to pray. He said, taught them how to pray. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. In that town, there was a widow who kept coming to him with a plea. Now, he's teaching you how to ask, receive, and knock. That's why he concluded it with a parable to describe the kind of faith God is after. He said, that widow kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. He said, initially he refused. And after some time he said to himself, he said, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow troubles me. He says, I see that she gets justice, she won't wear me out with her coming. Now, in the Greek it translates like this, that it literally translates that she's going to keep coming back and possibly attack him. And that was his attitude. That's how he felt about the way that she approached him. And that's what Jesus was showing in that parable, is how to approach God. When she came up, it says, she came unto him saying. She came, in other words, when she came up to that judge, while she is walking, you can envision a bold old woman walking up, pointing her finger at the judge and saying, grant me justice against my adversary. She come unto him with such boldness. Now, some of your translations say persistence, as if she's going to keep coming back, but that's not what it is. It was the way that she initially approached him. He knew that if he didn't get her what she wanted, she'd be back again for it. Now Jesus, he says, and will God keep putting off his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? He said, no, I'll see that they get justice and quickly. And God's chosen ones, when he says that, there's something very important in that. That's those who come to him by faith. And when you have faith, you expect it to happen. There is no option. There is no other option. And when you want to believe God for that new car, if there's another option, you're believing God that someone's going to give you that car, however you want to believe for, it's going to come falling out of the sky. A lot of people, you know, Satan will always present a second best to you. He'll show you why you should not get that new car, why you should settle for an older car that's got some miles on it, because by the way, you know, after all, that's what you can really afford. You know? And that's what he does. He will always present second best to you. Satan knows what you're believing God for. Satan knows what God's word says. He knows it thoroughly. He knows it better than the majority of Christians do. And he knows how to deceive Christians and get them to stop standing upon God's word. So what should we do? We develop our faith. When you believe, if you're not going to stand up and do everything that you can to stand up against all the attacks of the enemy, then don't bother praying. A lot of people, you know, if you don't pray in faith, it's worse than not praying at all. You're destroying your faith every time you do that. You want me to talk about God's law? Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Or am I hitting close to home for anyone? Because the reality of the matter is, when we pray, if we don't receive what we ask for, it is a testimony to yourself, to you, that God's not going to answer your next prayer. And this is a foundation. You're building upon the foundation of unbelief every single time you pray like that. So how do you break the pattern? I can tell you how it's done. When you pray for something, you should have a scripture to stand on, number one, a scripture. You know, you could use John 16, 24. He said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And every time that doubt gets in your head, you need to treat that doubt as if you're being attacked by a devil, because you are. You're getting attacked spiritually. You're getting attacked emotionally. You're getting attacked in your thought life by evil spirits, and they have one agenda: to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. Jesus said the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life, and life to the full, life abundantly, more abundantly. John 10:10. So what you want to do is you want to have it, you know, don't take prayer lightly. A lot of people are throwing words around because someone taught them supposedly how to pray. I know the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Well, good for you. What did you pray for? Well, you know, I was asking for some things that I need. Okay, I asked you 6 months later, did you receive that thing you believe in God for? You say, what thing? And the reason you do that is because you didn't take the prayer seriously. If you did, you'd write it down. You know, he told Habakkuk to write the vision, write it down. And really, that was truly about a judgment of God that was coming upon the earth. He said, don't worry. He said, it'll tarry, but wait for it. That judgment's going to come. When it comes to the things of God, if God, you know, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're delighting yourself in the things of the Spirit, then you can trust that the desire in your heart is coming from God. In other words, that thing that you want to have, God put that in there. He wants you to have that. How many have children that you buy your kids all sorts of things? You buy them all sorts of toys and stuff. They weren't even asking for it. You just see it. You think, man, they'd really like that, and you want to give that to them because you love them. Well, God does it. He puts that desire in your heart, but In order to receive that thing from God, you've got to develop your faith to receive it. And this is all part of God's training process. He calls it child training in Hebrews chapter 12. He's training you to develop your faith. Well, why is God developing my faith for things? He's not. He's using things that you want or need or desire to develop your faith, so ultimately He can use that faith that is developed to help you find and fulfill the plan of God for your individual life. This has nothing to do with today's message. This is for somebody who's listening. God wants to develop your faith so you ultimately use it for souls, to get other people born again. This is what God desires. He wants the whole earth to be saved, everyone. But as long as we don't take it seriously to start to pray and ask and believe God, we won't have the faith that we need when we come to time to step out and do our own individual ministry. So what He does is He tries to get you to go after certain desires and needs. You know, He said, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. He said that God knows, you know, all the Gentiles seek after these things. He said, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He didn't say that's only for the Gentiles. You Christians are too spiritual. And all you're going to do is lock yourself away with God. You're not going to have any material things. You're just going to float around in clouds and harps. Believe God for it. No. You're a natural person and you're a supernatural person. He says in Isaiah 8:18 that my children are for signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. One of those signs that should follow the believer is, you know, casting out devils, praying in tongues, healing the sick, things he mentions in Mark 16:15. But the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. Now Jesus, one of the works He did is He got all of His prayers answered. Did you know that? Anybody ever question if Jesus ever got a failed answered prayer? But it also said that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Jesus was developing His faith. He spent that time with God, and as He developed His faith, then He'd come out and He'd pour that faith back out through His ministry upon the people to help other people and get them set free. And so it is with you. You want to spend that time alone with God. Now there are, you know, I'll use myself as an example. Michelle does this too. But, you know, when it comes to things that I'm believing God for, I never forget what I prayed. You can ask me what I prayed for 6 months ago, and if I haven't received it yet, I'll tell you exactly what it is. And I'll tell you exactly what I'm doing to meditate God's word to receive that thing. And I know it will happen. Why? Because I've seen God faithfully and consistently answer my prayers through acting upon His word. Jesus said, you'll have whatever you say. Brother Hagin used to say, after you pray, say it till you see it. Say it till you see it. After you pray for something, you pray the prayer of faith, like Jesus talked about in Mark 11:22 through 25. He said, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, you have whatever he says. He talked two times about believing it and three times about saying it. Now 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, and we also believe and therefore speak. So if you believe something, you're going to do a whole lot of speaking according to Jesus and according to Paul. If you believe it. Now if you're not speaking what you're believing God for, then I don't believe that you believe it, neither does God. Or He would have got that thing over to you, He'd be trying to. Now you can look in Daniel chapter 10 and see that Daniel fasted from pleasant bread and lotions and meats and so on for 21 days. And during that period of 21 days, he didn't get an answer to prayer. And finally, an angel got over to him and said, hey, you know, we're having trouble getting it over you. There was a principality fighting up against me. But God sent Michael, and you know what? We got that answer over to you now. He said, don't worry. God heard you from the first day you prayed. God hears you when you pray. But Daniel didn't stop with the prayer for 21 days. He fasted, and he was still seeking God. What was he doing? Maintaining and developing faith, and that's what you need to do. That's what we want to do. We want to develop our faith. Now he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes in must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So after you pray that prayer of faith, like Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatsoever you shall ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, That's, you have got it right now, and you will have it. So you got to first believe that you've received it. So you claim that thing that I want. I believe that I received that, Lord. And from that day forward, according to Paul, you're going to do a whole lot of speaking. You believe and therefore speak. I thank you, Lord, that I have. You're not going to ask him twice. This is a great debate when I first got saved about how to pray. And there was a great fight in my emotions. And I can tell you, testify other people we've talked to, they go through the same thing. There's something that fights in your head. The devil wants to fight people. So they get that in their head, they got to keep asking God of God again and again. And they'll use scriptures to prove it. That's not how it works. You believe that you have received it. That's right now. And then you will have it. And if you believe that you have received it, then what would you do if you had received it in the natural realm other than praise and thank God for it? So if you believed, you know, you need to act like you got the $1 million now. I'm just using an extreme example now. How would you ask? If you open your door when you walked in your door and found a big box at $1 million, and now some of you probably call the police and say somebody's trying to get me or something. But you know, if someone literally gave you $1 million, would you not rejoice and be thankful for it? If you knew that person, you'd probably never stop thanking them now. Maybe it's $10 million. $1 million isn't as much money anymore. Maybe it's $1 trillion. Get it, whatever it is you think, wow, that would be amazing to have that. I never stop thinking. Well, you need to act like you got that every time you pray. And if you treat every answered prayer that way and say, I believe that I've got it, I thank you, God, glory to God, then it's going to, because that's faith, you're going to see that thing begin to manifest in the natural realm a whole lot quicker. Now, the reason things take so long is not just because of spiritual warfare, but mainly because of our own personal unbelief. Now, I know that even the best of them, sometimes it takes a lot of time to believe God for things. But, you know, it's good to develop your faith. Sometimes it takes, you know, sometimes it took years. There are certain things I believed God for years, literal years, every single day, at least 6, if not 7 days a week. I released my faith multiple times, sometimes 50 to 100 times. Thanking God for one thing, and it took years, literally years, to see that thing manifest in the natural realm. There was not one day that I didn't release my faith. Now, there were sometimes that doubts got in my head, but every time a doubt would get in my head, I would release my faith again and say, thank you, Father, I've got it. I don't care. I thank you. I don't care how long it takes. I've got that thing. And you know what? Sometimes things take a week. Sometimes things only take a day. Sometimes things take months. Sometimes it takes 6 months. Sometimes it takes a year. Sometimes it takes years. But if you're in faith about whatever you ask for, you will never stop releasing your faith. And what are you doing? You're meditating God's promise. It's a form of meditation. You're keeping that fresh in your mind and your spirit, that thing you believe God for, and you're continually watering that seed of faith that you planted in the ground. You know, if you just plant the seed in the ground, that's what it's like when you pray. If you just leave that seed there and you don't nurture it or care for it, you don't germinate, pull the weeds out, fertilize that thing, you don't put water on it, it's not going to grow. And that's exactly what it's like when we just pray a little prayer. Oh God, I thank you for my new car that I need. You're walking. Maybe you go buy a used bicycle. You know, and you know, Paul Young, he chose that he believed God for a bicycle, and he got that bicycle. It took some good time for him to believe that bicycle in when he was so broke. But you know, he practiced these principles. He's got over 1 million people in Seoul, Korea, in his church, 1 million. Now it's probably a few million. But you know, he kept releasing his faith for that bicycle because he had no way to get around. And you know what? In due time, that thing come in. Now do you see how it works a little bit? You've got to keep releasing your faith. If you're believing your family to be saved, and you just once a day say, oh, thank you, so-and-so is saved. Now, most people don't even do that. They just, when there's prayer and intercession in church, then they'll pray a good prayer. But then most of the time, once their family or their friends ask them, they go, oh, yeah, so-and-so's up to this now. Now, what do? You nullify your prayer. You're uprooting your seed every time you do that. And that's not going to get you anywhere with God. If you're a double-minded man, unstable in the all he does, he says, that man should not think to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. James 1, 5 through 10. So we want to believe and not doubt. How do you believe and not doubt? Well, a good way to keep you from speaking doubt out of your lips is to keep on releasing faith every day for that thing. Now, if you're believing God for anything at all, you should have a notebook with you. And you should have your daily confessions. Daily confessions. This is what people who pray, that's what they do. They write what God says down to them. Now, Jeannie Orison, she's passed away now. She was one of our Rhema instructors, and she was quite a woman of God. And Jeannie taught us, she said you should always pray before you pray. A lot of times people, when they want to think about that thing they ask God for, their hearts are full of more doubt than faith. Why? Because they prayed for things and they don't have their faith is not developed yet to do that. And they need a specific rhema word from God. You should ask God. You say, well, God, you might have a general need. Lord, I need a new car. We use this as an example now. And Lord, I need a new car. What kind of car should I believe you for? And if you wait and you pray in tongues about it and seek God about it and you're patient. Most people, you know, we tell them to pray about it and they go home and 15 minutes later say, oh, Pastor Dan, God told me what to do. I'll say, what did he tell you to do? And it wasn't God. I can tell you a lot of times, you know, when they asked Jeremiah, they said, come back. Whether you give us an answer, favorable or unfavorable, go pray the Lord for us. He come back 10 days later. Jeremiah the prophet now. When Daniel prayed about an answer from the Lord, 21 days before he got an answer from God. And yet you can go pray for 5 minutes and you hear that clearly from God. I don't believe you, most of you. Now sometimes God does respond quickly if it's an emergency. But most of the time, God likes to enjoy having fellowship with us during that season so that he can finally communicate with us and tell us where he wants to go or what he wants to do. But, you know, a lot of people, they just pray a quick prayer and say, oh, God told me this, God told me that, and it wasn't God after all. And, you know, a lot of people don't pray about what God wants them specifically to get. Now, it's not that God doesn't want you to have whatever you want, but most of you don't even know what you want. You need God's direction, and since he's your senior partner in life, and he's your counselor, he's your guide, the Holy Spirit's our guide, you should counsel with God. If he's your, you know, if you're in covenant with him, husbands and wives, they like to communicate with each other before they make decisions, and you're in covenant with God, you should communicate with him and say, hey God, I just got kicked out of my apartment, I need a place to stay, I don't know where to go, and, you know, I don't know if I should get a house or if I should move to this city or that city or stay where I'm at or live in a box. What do you want me to do? And seek God for it. He may say, just wait. You say, well, God, it's cold outside. You say, just wait. Just wait. And, you know, sometimes he will tell you to wait because, you know, then all of a sudden someone will walk up to you and say, well, you can live with me for free. You know, God knows he's you know, he's your senior partner. He wants to save you money and save you and prosper you, guide you. You know, the Bible says he teaches us how to profit and leads us in the way we should go. That's Isaiah said. But you got to seek God for that. You got to seek his direction and guidance. We're going to move on now. So that's, we'll just give you that as a bonus. Amen? Are you ready to start now? They're just getting warmed up. Praise God. Nice. These types of things, this is how you pray. You got to release your faith. You got to continually release your faith. You know, every single day I release my faith for countless people's salvation. I've got a whole list of people. Eventually it gets to the point where you just got to say it. You know, there are some specific people we name by name, but a lot of times I just say, God, all the people on my list. Michelle got to that point. She said, I can't manage all these people anymore. I said, you know what? Years ago, God told me, just tell them the people on the list. He knows all things. He knows who they are. I put them on a list. I just say, God, the people on the list, I pray this prayer for them. And pray, go on, pray the Ephesians prayers, Colossians prayers, Philippian prayers, all those types, 1st and 2nd Thessalonian prayers, all these different scriptural prayers over them. And, you know, pray, thank God that they are saved. Stop praying for them to be saved. You be praying forever. You gotta believe that they're saved. come hell or high water, you got to believe that they're saved. Amen? Oh man, well, can't say amen, say oh my. Are you guys with me? Now go on over to, we'll start here. Go to Titus. I know I told you to go to Romans and other scriptures, but we're going to start out here. You know, God wants us to understand some things about Him. About Him. And, you know, one of the biggest reasons Christians do not understand the New Testament is because they do not understand the law. They don't understand the law. This is the greatest thing. Now, there are some out there who do understand it. I can tell you that most people in the faith camp, and that, you know, when we say faith camp, it's kind of a general thing. We take no denomination, but the faith people are usually born again, spirit-filled people that they believe that God will answer their prayers. It's that simple. They're it's just a general term, faith people. We should be faith people. Amen. We should be people of faith. I mean, after all, He calls us believers. But anyhow, you know, there's a common theme among all believers as a whole that they don't understand God's law. And even those that do understand it, they really don't understand it. And years ago, I sought God about these things, and He revealed His Word. We'll just say He revealed His Word. And I found out that, you know what? Once He revealed this, the Bible became a much smaller book to understand. And from that day to this, God's Word has been the easiest book in the universe to understand. In fact, it's so simple because of its repeated truth. Now, when it comes to God's Word, the reason there should be no question about any subject in God's Word is because God's got a real good habit of repeating Himself countless times. If there's anything important in His Word, you know, sometimes I say to Michelle, how many times God got to say it? He says it over and over and over. He says the same things over, Old and New Testament, repeated, 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 repeated. The Bible is a book of repetition. And God repeats Himself countless times about every important subject in the Bible. And, you know, as you read the Bible, the more these patterns in the Bible of repetition, you start to notice that it becomes obvious that these things are not in there a few times. They're in there many times. That's why the apostles said, you know, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If God said it two or three times, it's something important. And so it is with the law. God mentions a lot about His law. And when the main place that people get confused to understand God's law is in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. Now I've heard, went to a Bible study years ago at a workplace. They happen to have a lot of Christians there. And they taught us that the book of Romans is impossible to understand. And they also taught us it was a very, very difficult book. And almost as if Paul was very confused when he wrote it. Well, I can assure you that Paul was a vessel, but the Holy Spirit, He's the one that spoke the words. God's not confused. You have to settle in your heart that these scriptures are not written down by men that were confused. These are written down by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God simply inspired. He says, knowing this first, that no interpretation of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He didn't imagine this thing. He said it did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These people had separated themselves. They were holy. That means they had separated themselves from a profane use or a natural use to a holy use. They had consecrated their entire lives to God, to His use as His vessel. They were not ordinary men like some teach today that Peter and these guys, when they were called, sure, they were fishermen, they were lawyers, they were tax collectors. But these people, from that moment they were called, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. says 1 Corinthians 9:11. They had separated their lives, and because they made that choice, it can happen in an instant. Paul went from being a murderer, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, he called himself, to someone who wrote 3/4 of your New Testament, just about. And he had a thorough understanding of God's law, and it's because of who he was trained before he got born again by Gamaliel, who was a teacher, one of the greatest teachers of law in his day. He had a thorough understanding of God's law previously. Now, he did some bad things, yes, but when he got born again, God was able to take that foundation and expound upon it, and that's why he used it to write so much of your New Testament. He actually brought the church out of a misunderstanding of the law, which Peter and Barnabas had led astray, according to Galatians chapter 2. Paul brought some of the original people out of bondage because they were trying to go what we call under law. Now, that term under law, a lot of Christians throw around. They don't know what they're talking about, though. Now, in 1 Timothy 1, he says this. Verse 3, I urge you that when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So there's a lot of people who want to teach God's, James called God's word the perfect law that gives liberty. That's in James 1, 22-27. And on James 2:12, he said, anyone who judges his neighbor, he said he does not abide in God's law, but he judges God's law. Judges God's law. God's word is law. You need to get that settled once and forever. What God has said is law. And it does not change. And by saying it's law, that's not saying that it's the Ten Commandments, and it's not saying that it's the ordinances of the law. And there is a difference between the two. Now, Jesus said, whoever practices and teaches these commands is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 5. And when he talked about that, he was expounding on God's law. And we'll get there in a minute, but let's just go on to verse 8. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. The law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but pay attention now, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, sounds like a lot of Christians today, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, adulterers, perverts, and slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of a blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Now, when he makes that statement, whatever is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel, he's saying any kind of conduct. That's what he's listing right there in verse 8 on through, is the conduct, the way people act. In other words, when people aren't acting right, this is what God's law does. It exposes the motivations of the heart. Now, he says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God's word will expose our darkness. His word is a light. Now he says in Proverbs 20:27, he says, the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward heart and inward parts of the body. God's word is light. Our spirit is a candle. And that, we want to fan that thing into flame. And as we pour God's word upon it, he says, this is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces, God said through Jeremiah 23. God's word is a fire. God's word is a light. And God's word will expose your darkness if you allow him to do so. And God's law, or his moral law. There's a difference between the ordinances of the law, which is animal sacrifice and all the rituals, than there is God's moral law. Now, to see this, go on over to Romans chapter 13 and let's see what Paul said about it. We need, if you want to understand your New Testament, a lot of people say the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, the Old Testament's the New Testament concealed. Wrong. There are things written down that are just historical facts in your Old Testament. And to generalize your Old Testament that way is not giving it due diligence, it's not giving it its fair share. And it's not giving the whole picture to other people when we use this religious jargon that we know nothing about. We're trying to teach people about a book that we don't even know yet. Most Christians know just enough about God's Word to destroy people's lives with it. Did you know that? Why is that? Because they don't spend enough time in the Word. That's why we encourage and we really try to get people to do it in our discipleship program, a minimum of 10 chapters a day. Now, people can call that legalistic. They can call it whatever you want. We call it a discipleship program. Why 10 chapters? I'll tell you why 10 chapters. Because that's what you need to grow spiritually. Anything less than that, we've tested this. You could say we've scientifically tested this. Anything less than 10 chapters a day, we have found that will result in people not growing spiritually, and most of the time, because they won't even go near the 10 chapters, it causes them to backslide and be double-minded Christians. We have tested this countless times. Michelle and I have tested it ourselves in our personal lives. And I can testify that you need a minimum of at least 10 chapters a day. In fact, he commands you to meditate his word day and night for anybody who wants to be contentious about this. You should have that word. He says, and never let it stop departing. Never let it depart from your lips. It should always be on your lips, always on your mouth. It should always be in your heart. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's Colossians 3:16 and 17. Now, we got you going over to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now, he says here in verse 21, read on through here. We'll start back in 21, it's fine. But now righteousness from God apart from law, a righteousness apart from law. Now when he says that righteousness, you got to understand the whole book of Romans. In chapter 7, he talks about there being a righteousness of the law. And he says a man who does these things will live by them. In other words, in God's eyes, the only way you'd be declared righteous in his eyes is if you actually observed and fully obeyed from the time you were born to the time you died his entire moral law and never broke one command. And if you did that, you'd live by them. You'd be saved. There's only one problem. You're born in sin. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. He said, before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even all those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, was a pattern of the one who was to come. God's moral law should be written on our hearts and on our minds. And that's how God originally created man in his created makeup. When Adam was created by God, he had that moral law in his heart. Now, he lost it. When he broke his conscience in front of God, when he sinned against God, he lost that ability to know right from wrong, we should say. He destroyed his conscience, in other words. Eve, you know, he says that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived and became the sinner, he said. But Adam and Eve, they did this, they brought this upon the whole human race. And because they did, it's passed upon all of us. And all of us have been tainted by this sin, and it hinders our relationship with God. But he provided a way out of that now. When you get born again, he says, this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. No longer shall man teach his neighbor to man his brother, saying, know the Lord, or this is how you know him, through all these animal sacrifices, this is what we do. He said, no longer will man teach his neighbor, man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He said, for they'll all know me, from the least and the greatest, for I'll forgive their wickedness, remember their sins no more. That's a prophecy from the Old Testament talking about people being born again. They get born again. He washes their sins away. He writes his law in their hearts and their minds. He gives them a new conscience, a new heart towards God. That's really what it is, being born again, is getting a new heart. Now he talks about in Ezekiel, he said, I'll put a new spirit in them. And then he also says, and I'll put my spirit in them. That's the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel prophesied about God giving us a new spirit. Now that word spirit is the hidden man of the heart, Paul called it, the hidden man of the heart. That's a new heart. And when you get that heart, part of that, a new nature or born again spirit, it's his law, God's moral law is written on your heart and on your mind. Now, because you have that treasure in jars of clay, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, you're walking around in a body that's been tainted by sin. A soul, that's your emotional realm, that's been tainted by sin. So, when you get born again, he doesn't give you new emotions. Did you know that? Now, you can get delivered from a lot of things. You can do that. But most of the time, those things are directly connected to your memory. And all it takes is a memory of something to bring that bad, filthy emotion back that hinders you in your walk with God. And that what you do is you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve of God's will as his good, acceptable, and perfect will. You want to have a transformation taking place in your emotional realm. It's mainly your thought processes. He says being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of your minds. So you want to get our minds renewed. He says the word planted in you which can save your souls. Now he said that to born again Christians, James did. Humbly accept the word planted in you which can save your souls. That's talking about God's word. And that transformation that takes place in your thought processes and in your emotions, all those things that are really truly hindering. It's not your spirit that's the problem. As long as you're feeding your spirit enough, your spirit, you'll maintain your salvation. And if you're feeding it enough, like we saved at least 10 chapters, it'll help you grow. That's why you'll see Christians after 20, 30 years, they're just sitting there filling a chair. They have no concern, even though they're complacent and indifferent toward the call of God. They have no concern about the lost, no concern that people are going to, it should bother you that you're only one person and there's billions of people headed to hell. It should bother you daily. I feel my limitations daily. I've got this spirit living in me that wants to save the whole world, yet I'm only one person that can be in one place at one time. Try to reach as many people as we can. And recently we can say it now, and it's also on the recording, but We recently had, God gave us wisdom how to reach over 100,000 people every week. 100,000. Every single week. We consistently have been doing that. And you know what happened? The devil got to get his foot in there. And he tells the Facebook people, go touch that button over there and shut them down completely. Now, not only can we not boost anything on Facebook, not only that, but nobody can even look at our previous messages. So it's completely useless to us now. So what do? You find the next social media, and I keep confessing, I thank you, Lord, to reach more people every year. So whatever bump on the road they brought, that does not destroy my faith whatsoever. I know that right around the corner, there's something bigger and better that God has. We're going to reach more people this year than we did last year, and next year, and next year, and next year. And so why? Because I've been believing God for that for years. And it has been working. We've been going, 9 years? About 9 years now. And every single year, we've been consistently reaching us more people. It went from just a couple people in a room, and sometimes the whole church got full. We had thought about getting a bigger room, and then we said, well, let's get the internet going. And we went to recordings. We've got recordings. There's over 600-plus recordings on our website, faith50church.com. We decided we wanted to get video and utilize that, YouTube and so on. And you're just reaching more and more people. God keeps showing you how to do it. Letters, got letter ministry, and prayed about it. And we gave my mom these letters. Said, God said, give you these letters. You're going to do this now. Here's a salvation message. You take it. And then she'd start calling and say, well, we need more stamps. We need more this, we need more that. And one day God said, you give her that ministry. You don't have time to deal with it. Tell her to do something for God. So I did. And you know what? She called us. And how many did she send out? My mom, she just said, what you consider an ordinary Christian, she calls us out of the middle of it. She sent 1,000 letters out. She paid the stamps for them letters. 1,000 letters. She hand-packed those envelopes. 1,000 of them. 1,000 letters. She did that. And then she went and paid for it and sent that out. A lot of people. In just 6 months, she did it. 1,000 of them. And she just spends a little bit of time every day to do that. And yet some of you are sitting around saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do for God. Do something. Do something. Get a printer out and start printing letters and mail them out. Use a little bit that stingy dollar you got sitting in your purse and in your wallet that's starting to stink up in there. Get that money out there to work. Jesus said use worldly wealth use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. So when your time is up on this earth, he says you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's what you're doing right there. So praise God for people who take initiative and say, well, God gave me this ministry. Well, fine, I'm going to spend my own money on it. Well, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Go on and start your own ministry sending letters out. Amen. Praise God. Now back to this now. So in Romans chapter 3, we don't have to go through all these verses. But I want you to see in verse 27, where then is boasting? And he's talking about in regards to us earning our own salvation. No matter what you do, no matter how many people you get born again, no matter how righteous you live, it can never make up for the fact that God gave you your salvation. You were not good enough to receive that salvation, and you can never, no matter how good you are from this moment forward or for the last 20 years that you've been born again, you can never make up for your past, and that's why it is by grace. You cannot perfect your past. You cannot go back into history and say, I'm perfect. All those things I've ever done my entire life is perfect. Now Jesus, he blots out our sins and transgressions. He writes your name in the book of life. But it doesn't change the fact that in the past, somewhere along the line, you've sinned. You've sinned. Whether it's even one thought of unbelief, it's sin. So because of that, you've got to always go back to that fact and say, well, Jesus is the one that saved me. And if you'll just accept the fact that that's how this salvation works, then you stop worrying about going under law. And it truly is a bunch of nonsense for a Christian to say they're going to go under law. And I'll tell you why. Unless you brought your sheep or your goats to church today, unless you're going to perform all the 600 plus rituals out of the old covenant that Moses and Aaron, all these guys instituted, you're going to go through that and go seek a high priest to take blood every year into the most holy place to make atonement for your sins. Unless you plan on doing that, you don't have to worry about going under law. We wish we had a lot more Christians who were more concerned about being lazy than going under law. There's a lot of people that want to use excuses is what it is. That's what Jesus said. They all like began to make excuses. And that's truly what's in most people's hearts. Now when he says this in verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified or declared righteous or right in the eyes of God by faith apart from observing the law. Is God a God of Jews only? Is he not a God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the rest of them, the Gentile, sinner, through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law. Now when he says that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, is God a God of Jews only? Is he not a God of Gentiles too? That right there is a clue to what he's talking about. Now you'd have to go back into chapter 1. He talks about the righteousness that is by faith and those who live by faith. And he says in verse 3, he says we call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes by faith. So your action of obedience towards God's morals or his moral law, that is just an action of faith. It's not putting you under law. And this is where a lot of people get confused because they've been taught wrongly and they've not learned that from their Bible. I often tell people, you did not learn that from your Bible, did you? Someone taught you that. And every single time, that's what it is. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, when it comes to the law, when it comes to all the different things that God has provided, when it comes to answered prayer and all sorts of personal belief systems, it always comes down to one thing. They didn't learn that on their own. They didn't sit in their bedroom and pray and have a revelation that, oh yeah, the gifts of the Spirit passed away. They didn't get that from their prayer closet. They didn't get that while they were reading their Bible. They sat in a church somewhere, or someone who had sat in a church sat down with them and said, the gifts of the Spirit, they passed away now. That's what they taught them. They always learned it from someone else. That should have you on your guard now. And Paul commanded us, God commanded us, Jesus commanded us, watch out for false teachers. They're not only standing behind the pulpit, they're in the pew. Anybody who's trying to teach you something false, they're a false teacher. I don't care where they are, what they're standing, or what their name is. So be aware of that. That's why you should spend most of your time listening to your Bible and say, well, I don't understand my Bible. You may not understand it yet because a lot of you aren't close enough to God to understand. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside. A lot of people, they claim to be Christian. They're not living a life for God. They're living for themselves. And yet they wonder why they can't understand their Bible. But if they would totally surrender, there are people, and we've seen it, it seems as if overnight, they pick up their Bible and they've got this great revelation. Paul was one of them. Why was that? Total surrender. Peter was one of them. All of the apostles were one of them. They were only with Jesus for 3 years. And yes, some of them made a lot of mistakes. However, they didn't teach anything contrary to what Jesus taught. They stuck with the simple doctrine of Christ. Why? Because they were close enough to God. They had a heart for God to do so. A lot of people don't have a heart for God. They just want to have knowledge. He said knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You want to have knowledge of God, you've got to start with a real, living, consecrated relationship with God daily. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Now when he says this, look at what he says in verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So there's nothing wrong with the law. And when he says that, he's generalizing the law, which is the whole entire everything about it. But specifically, the moral parts of the law. Now to see this, go to Matthew chapter 5. And let's see what Jesus said. Now you see, well, that Jesus was fulfilling the old covenant. Well, he sure was. He was. But he was preaching the same things that the apostles expounded upon. Did you know that? Now he said, if anyone, Paul, give you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's conceited and understands nothing. So what we teach should agree with what Jesus taught, in other words. Now, Jesus himself said, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is being preached. Jesus himself said to his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Now, in Matthew chapter 5 is something he commanded them, and not only commanded them, but it's something the apostles taught. And that was about God's law. And this is a lot of what Paul's expounding upon. He's not just pulling some revelation out from some cloud in heaven and he think come from heaven. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Paul warned about a different gospel. Now, and if you want to wonder if the Old Testament is gospel, all you got to do is read 2 Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. He said, we also have the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Now, who's the they he's talking to in context? The Jew. He said, we also had the gospel preachers, the good news, just as they did. But the message they heard, that's the 3 million Israelites in the desert, was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith, or it translates, combine it with the faith of those who obeyed. That was Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones from that generation that made it in the promised land. Moses couldn't. That's right. Moses didn't make it in because he just struck the rock. He didn't do what God said. He's supposed to speak to it. He struck it. Aaron didn't go in. He made many mistakes. And all those others, even the Levites, even Aaron, they did not make it in there. Only Joshua and Caleb, because he said they had faith, they obeyed him. And all of their posterity, their younger ones, they were able to make it in. But all of the original generation, when they come out of Egypt, they could not make it in. And why? Because they disobeyed God. Now, when Jesus talks about the law, and this is so very important that you understand what Jesus said about the law, because if Jesus said it, then you should believe it, and you should understand it, because he meant what he said. Now, he talks about the Beatitudes in the beginning of chapter 5, but in verse 17, he said these words, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, he did not only come to fulfill them, but he also expounded the heart of the law. I want to say heart of the law. He expounded upon the heart of God's moral law, which reveals God's purpose in it. Morals. Morals. That's what the world's trying to get away from today. Now, in verse 18, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now he reveals his heart, or God's heart, towards the commands of God, the moral parts of the law. Now, I just want to let you know that when we say the moral parts of the law, we're talking about the majority of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And the reason I say the majority of them is because the Sabbath, has nothing to do with morals. It was a type of rest that we enter into when we get born again and we get saved by faith. It was to show that our salvation is by grace. It's not something you could work for. That's why when someone tried to pick up sticks on the Sabbath, they said, "What should we do with them?" And Moses counseled with God, and God said, "Stone them to death." Made an example of them to make it known that there is no one that can claim that they did anything to save themselves. This salvation was imparted to you as a free gift of God, no matter how good you are, how much work you do for God. That does not save you. Now he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, "By grace you save through faith, and this not of yourselves, but of the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In the very next verse, 10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God created us. He's given us this free salvation. And as a result of having that new heart, our proper response is to manifest good works. That's what emanates from that new nature. It influences someone to do the right thing, to do good deeds, to do things for other people. It does not save them. It is simply a manifestation of faith, like Paul said. "Call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." There is an obedience that manifests you have faith. Now, James talked about it. We quoted it last service. He said, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or works, the King James Version says, can such faith save him? He says, suppose a brother or sister is up, clothes and daily food. One of you says, "And go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing for his physical needs. He said, can such faith save him? He said, no. He said, "You believe there's one God? Good, even the demons believe that and tremble, but faith without corresponding actions is useless." He gives Abraham as an example. He says, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" He said, "His faith and his actions are working together, and his faith is made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God." Now, that scripture was fulfilled because he did something. God saw his faith. If there's no action, there's no faith. James said it like this. In response, he says, "I have faith." He says, "I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And he said, and the scripture is fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and he's called God's son. It's credited to him as righteousness, and he's called God's friend. He said, "Was not even the prostitute Rahab considered righteous for what she did When she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction, he said, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So that manifestation, proving that you have faith, is good works. And it comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. It comes out of your heart. Your new nature produces good works. That's what it does. Now, when Jesus talked about the law here in verse 17, or in Matthew 5, he said, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, heaven and earth have disappeared. He said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law till everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks, now he points to God's moral law, the moral parts of it. He didn't say anyone who sacrifices an animal. He didn't say that. He didn't say anyone who washes their outward garments and wears fine linen garments, sprinkles himself with blood. Anyone who does all these different rituals, that's not what he's talking about. He expounds the heart of the law, and the heart of the law is the Ten Commandments. And look at what he says. He didn't say, get away with that, you Christians. You don't want to get under works. That's not what he said. But rather, he showed you the revelation contained within that law, what God was really after, and that's a pure heart. A pure heart. Now look at what he says here. He says, verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they were preaching the word, they weren't doing the word. You could also say that God expects you to obey the heart of the moral law. Because Jesus said, if you don't do it, you're not going to heaven. Why? Because if you don't do it, you don't have faith. There's an obedience that comes from faith. Now, we understand you make mistakes. You got to ask God, forgive me, God, and you move on. But there's a difference between that, between looking at it and just not doing it. You practice these things daily. You're trying to develop yourself. You're trying to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're trying to grow and mature. And God expects that from all of us. Now look at what he says in verse 21. He continues to expound on the heart of God's moral law. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you. And this is what you're going to see Jesus do. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you. You've heard that it was said. This is what God said in the moral law in the Old Covenant. And this is what God, he expounds when he says, I tell you. He's not telling you something different to God. Not anything different than what God has said. But rather, he's giving you further revelation. Say, further revelation. He expounds the heart of God's law. Say, Pastor Dan, where'd you learn this stuff? This stuff comes straight from heaven. I've never heard anybody teach this, but this is very clear, and anybody who has a Bible in front of you can see that this is what he's doing. This is not taught by man. This is clear. Any baby Christian, if they want to believe that, they can see that that's what he's doing. He's expounding the heart of God's moral law. He takes it a step further and says, you've heard God said it this way, but let me show you something. This is what God wanted from you. He wanted a pure heart. That's what he describes. Look what he says. You've heard the saying of the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother, he takes it even deeper, even stricter into the morals of God's law. In every single occasion when he expounds, he takes it even more strict than God did in the Old Covenant. Now you should put the fear of God in your heart. Because he means what he says. I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And he says, it's not a bad deal. Well, he's talking about hell, because look what he says next. Again, I tell you that anyone who says raka, that's a contempt or a bad thing to say, he says, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's the judgment he's warning them. In other words, we need to walk in love. Because that's really what the moral part of God's law is, walking in love. When you love your neighbor as yourself, You're not going to sit there idly by while they live in sin and not just say, well, I'm just going to let God do it. You're going to say something. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. That's love. You know somebody's living in open sin, and nowadays it seems that the church, a lot of the churches have no sense. They want to keep poking the bear. Paul said, you know, he said, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? He said, God will judge those outside. But nowadays everybody wants to condemn every homosexual out there. And all they're doing is they're bringing problems upon the church of God. They don't have any clue what they're doing. And I'll tell you why. Because they don't know the book. They don't know God. How many times, let me ask you, that's the message I get every day, emails from all sorts of realms of Christianity, and it's always against homosexuality. Now let me ask you a question. Paul said, what we are in our letters when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. How many times did Paul, Peter, the apostles, Jesus talk about homosexuality in the Bible? Michelle says he counted on one hand. That's right. Now, if that's the case, why are so many Christians running around and that's their only message today? Did Jesus ever preach whole messages against homosexuality? Did he do that? Was that getting anybody saved? Did he, every single word out of his mouth, he's condemning homosexuals? Is that what he did? Now, does God condemn homosexuals? Well, sure. If they continue in that state and they don't receive his forgiveness, sure they're going to be condemned. But he didn't go around saying, all you people, let me tell you something. You're all going to go to hell, all you homosexuals, and all for an hour every time get up and say it. And that's what a lot of them are doing today. There's whole articles they're writing against it. Now, how many churches within them have homosexuals in the church now? Now, there's some of them that's starting to become more prevalent, Michelle says. That's right. However, the majority of them, they're not caught up in that sexual state. Now, we should have an awareness of it. We should know about it. And if someone's caught up in it in the church, which we are supposed to judge, then we should let them know that you can't do that and be part of the church. But what you're not supposed to do is stand up in front of about an unbeliever who has an unsanctified heart, who has an impure heart, who loves evil, and stand up and say, all you people, you're all a bunch of, you're something wrong with all you people. You keep on doing that, you're going to bring persecution that's unnecessary upon yourself. And that's what they're doing out there. So get ready that your fellow brothers and sisters who don't understand the heart of God, all the problems you're going to see in the next 3-5 years that are coming upon you persecution-wise are because they didn't have enough sense to stick with the scriptures and preach sound doctrine. They wanted to point out the sinner's sin. The sinners already know that they're going to hell. They already know that. And there is a time to warn about it. But when you keep on pushing and prodding and poking at someone who already says, I don't want that gospel, what are you going to do? The Bible says you rebuke the wise. He said, they'll love you. You rebuke the few. He said, they'll hate you. He says in Proverbs. You rebuke the few, they will hurt, they will hate you. You're causing more hatred to come to yourself. Now, I want to say that. Now, go on over here. And I do want you to let you know that when we were banned from Facebook, it had nothing to do with anything that I preach. Why? Because I closely have examined all the last few messages we went through. And there was not a mention of anything in there anybody could point a finger and said, you said there's nothing in any of those messages. It's because this is the direction that persecution is going. The world hates you. Jesus said the world will hate you. He said they're going to hate you. You just read about that in John 15, John 16. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. He said, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Because you don't agree with them, the world is going to hate you. And it's going to get much worse. And we told you this years ago that it was coming. We told you not only that, but we told you the progression. Years in advance is going to happen. We said that sexual perversion is going to take it to a whole other level. Obama came into office. They voted it all in. And it come to a whole other level. We also prophesied at that same time, and I got the prophecies laying right over here in the corner. In fact, they're right in front of me. Michelle's got them right here. We can read them to you. Exactly. Years ago. I think it was around 8 years ago, we told you what was going to happen. We said that after sexual perversion comes through, there's going to be plagues. And there's going to be judgments that are coming upon America, and they come. And then, we also told you that the next step of the progression, when the sexual perversion gets to its peak, will be violence. You see all those rioting going on? You little Milwaukee people? You little Oregon people? You see all the rioting going on all around the world? This was prophesied years in advance, and now they're all telling you about it now. Who's they? All these teachers that want your attention. They're just simply telling you what's happening based upon current world events. We're telling you current world events long in advance because we're speaking by the Spirit of God. You should take note of it. I'm here telling you now, and I'm telling you that the persecution, you're going to be excluded in many things. And it's going to get much, much worse than you're comfortable with. I'm telling you now. Much worse. So those of you listening, if you're not 100% devoted to Jesus, you might want to repent right now. Because I'm telling you, and we have warned, that if your faith is not developed enough to stand, you're going to go backwards into the world because they're going to push you, they're going to prod you, they're going to hate you, they're going to exclude you, they're going to exalt you, and you're going to hate being a Christian. Why? Because you're not close enough, God, not to hate being a Christian. It's going to happen. We told our congregation, and nobody listened. What did they do? They backslid. We said, you people need to start getting ready. You need to get prepared. I kept saying, you need to prepare for what is to come. Prepare for what is to come. They all sat around just going about their business. Oh yeah, Pastor, I pray in tongues. I pray my chapters. And then they backslide 2 weeks later. Go back in the same slime pit. We keep warning them. So you know what? It's time. For years, all we could do is try to keep them from backsliding. And as you know, by the grace of God, God kept them in there. And now we're able to use some of them to level in leadership. But God is after... He's after something in these last days. He wants you, that's those of you listening, He wants to use you in leadership. These things we're teaching you are not for you. These things are being taught to you so you can teach them to others. He wants to impart these truths to you because if you don't understand these little baby basics, and what we're teaching about the law today is little bitty baby basics. These are little bitty baby basics. Everybody say little bitty baby. If you don't understand these things, you know, he said, I'm much to teach you, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. He says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths about Christ all over again. He said, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still a little bit of baby, an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use, that's constant use of God's word, have trained themselves. Not the pastor trained them. Not the prophet apostle trained them. They have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They train themselves through the constant use of the word to wean themselves off of a little bit of baby milk onto meat so they can understand the spiritual truths of God. But because most people cannot discern good from evil, yet they'll say, oh, brother, I'm going to prophesy you over here. I'm going to prophesy that over there. And they'll tell you these things, and they don't even understand the little bit of basics. What we're telling you today is our foundational basics. This is the first thing, the real first teaching that Jesus expounded on in Scripture, Matthew chapter 5. And the first thing he really hit the heart on is God's law. Why? Divine order. He's showing you that this is something you need to understand first. You need to understand God's law. That's why Paul thought so much about it, to lay a foundation beneath you so you can have an understanding of other spiritual truths. What everybody wants to teach you today is about faith. They want to teach you about the gifts of the Spirit. They want to teach you about how much you can receive from God. Like Peter warned about them. He said that they teach you that godliness is gain. Godliness is gain. Paul said, but godliness and contentment is great gain. He said, you brought nothing into the world. You can take nothing out of it. We have food and clothing. We'll be content with that. See, Pastor Dan, you taught us to pray. He's not telling you not to pray. He's not telling you about not to pray. But he is telling you in that chapter, and that's coming from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you should focus on spiritual things. He said, but you, Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, holiness and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. In other words, you focus on eternal things. These things are all secondary. Secondary. And yes, we started on prayer, and prayer is extremely important. God wants you to do all those things, but it is secondary. Secondary to understanding His Word. The first thing you should really be praying for is to understand His Word. Just read through the book of Proverbs, how He commands you to cry out for wisdom and knowledge and discernment and discretion and counsel and guidance. He commands you to cry out to understand these things. He says, then you'll understand the ways of the Lord and have a knowledge of God. I know God, and knowledge of God is through His Word. A lot of people know the God they created in their own heads. They don't know the true God of Scripture. They don't know Him. Now we're just getting started. Just bear with me for a second.
Your thoughts, your hearts and things not seen.
Separate yourselves. Separate yourselves. Humble yourselves. Come out, you who are in the world. Touch not the unclean. There's certain things called you to righteousness, says the Lord. There's certain things that should not be touched by a holy child of God. There's certain things that should not be seen. Certain things you look at. Come out from those things. Come out from those things and be devoted to your God. There's freedom. Yes, there's a new level of freedom. Soon the Son sets free, is free indeed. There's so much more freedom. If you come out, touch not those things that in the eyes of my holiness are considered not clean. So be free, says the Lord, for I've called you to freedom. Freedom such as this. I've called you to this freedom. So why get caught and tangled in the world and resist? Be not afraid. Be not afraid of the things to come. I called you to be bold. I called you to be bold, says the Lord. Yes, be not afraid of things to come. No reason to fear. My presence is available to you. And as soon as you lift up your hands, you find that I'm right here. There's a presence that comes down from heaven. Presence, I send my children from above. The presence. Some of you have touched a little of that presence. It's a presence that brings tears when you start to experience just a little bit of my love. Lift up your hands, let that rest. Let that rest on you. Some of you be good to let go some things right now. Certain hurts. Certain ways you feel. Some of you don't like life. Time to lift up your hearts to the Lord and be healed. So the problems, Pastor Dan, the problems, they continue to come. I want a moment's relief. When does it stop? It makes my emotions feel numb. Listen, the Lord says. Be many problems. In this world you have trouble. There'll be many problems. But be not afraid. It's my presence that breaks you free from all those hurts, all the bondages that make you slave. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lift up your hearts, see him. He's trying to set some of you free. His presence, wherever you are, it's strong. It's time to receive. Sometimes it's a time to spectate. Sometimes the time to participate. Now's the time to spectate. Tell God how you feel. Now's the time to lift up your heart to heaven. Release your faith. Thank you. God's right here. He's real. Yet some resist me, says the Lord. They start to sense my presence, but it's their flesh that pushes me away. This is what the Lord says. Draw closer. Fight past that feeling, those emotions that hold you back. Fight past it. Right on the other side is a manifestation of the words I say. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're so grateful, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Pastor Dan, you don't understand. I'm not living right at all. Every time I try to pick up my Bible, something pushes me right in the back of my face. I fall. I find myself caught up in all sorts of filth, things that you keep telling me are sin. No matter how many times I try to use the name of Jesus, it's constant failure. Never win. This is the Lord says. Forget about those things. Draw near to me. Lift up your hands and worship, and you'll be free. You may not understand these things now, but in due time, you'll understand that I was all that you need. I'm your exceedingly great reward. There's no one else that can satisfy. Don't be led astray and distracted by the one who prowls around like a roaring lion. Everything he tells you will help you. It's not true. It's only a lie. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Come near to me, I'll come near to you. Draw near to me and you'll find my presence will come. I'll sanctify you through and through. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you. And to that once, Pastor Dan, you don't understand. I'll never stop doing these things. This is what the Lord says. Stop focusing on yourself. Lift up your hands and worship and sing. As you begin to sing, chains will begin to break. As you begin to worship, the whole spirit realm coming up against you begin to tremble and shake. It's the power of my name that I protected my disciples by. It's by the power of my name I protect my disciples now. It's time, says the Lord, to worship. Stop worrying about how to get it just right. Stop worrying about the how. Just lift up your hearts. Worship the one you adore. You can lift up your hands towards heaven. You can kneel. You can lay on the floor. You can drive in your car. You can stand at the machine at work. You can walk down the street. You can bike. This is what the Lord says. It's not a matter of your geological position. It's imagine, says the Lord. Worship. Do what is right. It's when you worship, these chains begin to break, and devils begin to flee. Your so many things that are revealed to you if you recognize the important thing. It's not you. It's me. We worship you, Jesus. We give you glory. Said, Pastor Nan, what if I found myself caught up in sexual perversions and things I don't want anybody to know about? What if I'm caught up in those things that you know that he calls them the works of the flesh? I know I'll be condemned if I do those things. What can a person do to get set free? You find yourself caught up in these things? You try to do it any other way. You're trying to do it by willpower. You try to enter in. You say, God, you know my limitations. You know what I thoughts from afar. Seen that thing that I've been doing? What should I do, God? Go into your room and close the door. Start to worship. But I feel so unclean, so the Lord says, lift up your hearts. What is seen is temporary. But I want you to focus on what is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will give you great reward. So lift up your hearts to heaven. You know, God told Abraham, I'm your exceedingly great reward, Genesis 15:1. It's not until Christians understand that God, he's your reward. It's not until you understand that